Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney and Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're so glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious.
God does not have one word for the elite and another word for me. The same word God has for me is the same word that He has for Joe Biden, is the same word that He has for Donald Trump, is the same word that He has for anybody else you want to mention. It's the same word. It's to be received individually, it is received globally, it is received culturally. There are no cultures that God's word does not apply for. All right?
Today's message, A Song for the Strong, comes from the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
Bible tells us that this is to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Now just understand, this was written to be sung in the temple. This was written to be sung as a congregational hymn during that time. And so the things that are written here was something that God ensconced in song for the children of Israel to receive and to recite. Beginning in verse 1, "Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not seek corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. For he shall receive me, Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. Men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish." Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and hear my prayer. Lord, I pray that you will cover the mistakes the preacher is going to make. I pray that you'll help us see this the way you want it seen, understand it the way you want it understood. Lord, I pray you'll seal your word to our heart. Do your work. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to tell our visitors we're so glad to have you this morning, and we thank you for coming. We recognize that you can be anywhere you wanted to be today, and you chose to be with us, and we do not take that for granted. But we always come in here, and we spend our time doing nothing more than trying to hear from the Word of God. Last Sunday, I believe that I may have scared people to death, because I know I scared me to death a little bit when we talked about the judgment on a nation. That many of the things that you and I are seeing in life are not things that God will judge us for if we don't stop, but many of the things that we see are evidence of the judgment already falling. You remember we go back and we recovered refreshed our minds in Romans chapter 1, and we came to understand that when the predominant spirit of a nation, of a people, of any people, is uncleanness, is vile passions and is reprobate minds, or minds that do not work, that those are not things God will judge us for. Those are evidence that God has already handed over us to judgment. That the hand of God has already handed things out in judgment to our nation. We understood that judgment on a nation is not necessarily fire falling from heaven, though it could be. It's not necessarily a plague or a flood or a famine, though it could be. But the greatest judgment that God pours out on a nation many times, as he did in Israel in Isaiah 5 and Psalm 80, is just to simply abandon his protection and remove his guard from a nation. Now, that being said, I want to talk to you this morning about a song for the strong. That we do live in difficult times. You and I that know Christ, if you're here today and you know Jesus, everything around you bothers you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, then you may just think that we're making a big deal out of things, but I assure you that we're not. And so if you know Christ, you know we're living in a hard, terrible, difficult time. And we all know that the Bible promises us, Jesus promised us, that there'd be a time of testing, a time of persecution, a time of punishment, a time of judgment, or all of that. But I want you to understand something this morning. The saved man, the strong man, has a song he can sing that he does not have to fear what man can do. Now, I get a little bit nervous when the wrong people get into office, and I'm not making this political mess, I'm just telling the truth. We get a little nervous when the wrong people get in power, when wrong laws get passed, when godlessness begins to reign, and when people begin to threaten the freedoms that we have and they come against the Word of God. But I want to point you to this song this morning. And I hope that you can at least, if you know Christ, you can walk out here with some boldness. Remember this, if you listen, say amen. Amen. Everything we know as Christians about our culture and our future should not scare us, but should make us the more stronger. Amen. Should make us bolder to know that I do know something the world doesn't know. I do have power the world doesn't have. Bible has told me greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now that being said, let's turn our attention to this psalm. This psalm I told you, the psalmist tells us, that it is written to the chief musician. And really sometimes you can pull the language back and it means the choir master. And it's intended to be sung in the temple. Now, I don't know about you, but the things that God has given us to sing are not to take up time before the preaching. They're not just to make sure that we have something to do for a program so that we can come in here and sing something religious and feel good. That the things that God gave his people to sing were often teaching psalms that were intended to indoctrinate the people. Now, this is one of those psalms. And as we look at it this morning, I want to give you four simple complexities, all right? Four very simple complexities that I hope and pray that you'll get the way God wants you to get it. Number one, as you open the psalm, you see first off a call to attention. That's just right off the bat, the call to attention. What does he say? Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. Now let's just pause right there. And the psalm opens with if you're going to sing this, if you were a child of God, you're in Israel, and they come into the temple and it's time to sing, or maybe you're in the choir and it's time to learn. You don't just learn the music, you learn the words and you learn what's being said. And right off the bat, there is a divine call to attention. Now, I want you to listen to what he's saying. This idea of being called to attention, it's a call to listen, not like you're listening for entertainment, but like you're listening for instruction. Sometimes we listen like we're listening to the radio. Sometimes we listen like we might be listening to a good song, or we might be listening to a good poem, or maybe something else. But this is not that kind of listening. This is the kind of listening that you are waiting for your next order, Private. This is the kind of listening where you are waiting to be told what to do next. Hear, all ye people. You come together and you listen to what I'm telling you, not so that you might learn a new song, but so that you might learn a deeper truth, and so that you might receive what I've got to say. Now let's look at this. We see three things in these first four verses. The first thing we talk about is the people of the psalm. And he says, hear this, all ye people, give ear, all the inhabitants of the world. And this is important because anytime you learn, you need to learn as much about a psalm so you can learn from the psalm. And what you learn about the psalm is that this psalm, it was sung by the Jews, but the audience was the world. Now, let's talk about this for a second. First off, when he talks about all ye people, this psalm is to be heard personally. All ye people. Now, I'm not going to belabor this, but I want to break it down for you. All ye people, this is the idea. It is to be heard individually. Well, now, preacher, we got that. What are you making a big deal out of that for? Because sometimes when you hear everybody, that really means nobody. Sometimes when you hear a call to all, everybody, everyone, what do? Same thing you did when you was in high school. That didn't mean anything. It's just everybody. That's just kind of a general rule. Sometimes we rarely take what is intended to be general, personal. And so this psalm, first thing it says is all ye people, individuals, every one of you, no exception. This is to be received like you're the only one hearing it. Now sometimes you need to take the Bible that way. Listen, not everybody's intended and commanded to build an ark. Not everybody was commanded to lead a nation. But sometimes you've got to recognize that the Bible is speaking to you like you're the only man on earth. Like you're the only person here. And this is one of those times. Hear this, all ye people. You got to receive it personally. Second thing, you got to receive it globally. All ye inhabitants of the world. Well, okay, I got that, preacher. What does that mean? Well, that means the Jews need to understand God had a message for the Gentiles. Now, you and I, we rarely deal with the idea of Jews and Gentiles and all of that. But then, the Jews had a bad habit of not wanting any Gentiles to know anything. They had a bad habit of not sharing the good news with the world. But here, it's this simple. He wants the Jews to recognize this message is not just for the Jews. Now, that means this, what needs to happen is the Baptists need to recognize this is not just for the Jews. The Republicans need to recognize this is not just for the Jews. The Democrats need to recognize this is not for the Jews. The Independents, the Socialists, the Hindus, and the Atheists need to recognize this is just not for the Jews. This is for all the inhabitants of the world. This is global. I listened the other day to somebody rant on TV about, and you may have seen it. I don't know. And I don't know who she was. Just pray for her. She said, I don't care if you're a Christian. You're free to have a Christian. I don't believe your Bible. I don't want you to have any influence on me. You go live your life. I'll go live mine. Well, that's like saying I don't believe in gravity. You can do that all you want to. It doesn't change a thing. The Word of God is a universal reality for all men who recognize it and do not recognize it. And this message is for those who, whether they recognize it or not, it is God's Word to an unbelieving world and to a believing world. It's for everybody, all right? So when you open your Bible, you need to recognize there are no exceptions. We were talking this morning in our men's prayer about people we pray for salvation. And sometimes we get a little foggy on that, and we are praying for people that we want to be saved, and then we have an unintentional habit of putting that in the same boat as wanting our favorite team to win. But we have to recognize if they don't get saved, they're not going to be with Jesus when it's over. No exceptions. That means people you love are going to die and go to hell. I don't care how nice they are. I don't care how good they are. I don't care how sweet they are and how loving they are and how nice they've been to you. Outside of Jesus, there are no exceptions, all right? Now, this is a global message, but not only is this psalm intended, the people of the psalm is personal and global, it is cultural. Note what he says. He says, both low and high, rich and poor together. This psalm is for white collar, blue collar, and no collar, and ring around the collar. This psalm makes no distinctions between economic strength or political influence. When you break this down, these phrases low and high that he's talking about, that this psalm is dealing with, he's talking about those of political influence. If you're like me, you're on the low end. Nobody cares what I think. If you're like some people, you're on the high end, and the whole nation moves with your opinions. And he says, look, this is low and high. He's divided the culture into two different categories, those with political influence. And then he divides it with those of economic means, both rich and poor. No matter how you are, listen, don't ever get the idea that it's wrong to be rich and it's right to be poor. Neither get the idea it's right to be poor and it's wrong to be rich. Neither one of those are true. God blesses each man as he sees fit, but the idea is pretty simple. The idea is your money means nothing to God, and it has no effect on anything that God has to say to you. God does not have one word for the elite and another word for me. The same word God has for me is the same word that he has for Joe Biden, is the same word that he has for Donald Trump, is the same word that he has for anybody else you want to mention. It's the same word. It's to be received individually. It is received globally. It is received culturally. There are no cultures that God's word does not apply for. All right? Now let's look at the promise of the psalm, verse 3 and 4. He said, my mouth shall speak wisdom. Then he says, I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Now, this psalm, right at the beginning, promises, if you give yourself to it, it promises wisdom. And it promises understanding of the dark sayings. It promises to remove mystery. Now remember, we're singing this. How many times in Sunday school growing up, those of you that got to go to Sunday school when you were little, did you sing deep and wide? Deep and wide, deep. Some of you looking at me like a calf at a new gate. You ain't ever heard that song before. What's some of the other little children's songs that we used to sing? Jesus loves me, this I know. You got that? All right, I understand. Everybody's probably heard that. The songs that we teach and the songs that we sing are not to do anything more than to take the truth of God's word and put it into our minds. You know how I learned the books of the Bible? Not in seminary. I can tell you that. I learned them singing the song in Sunday. Matter of fact, when you get in seminary and you got to write out that list so they see how much you know, you look around the class and everybody's sitting there singing that little song so they can get it right. Music has a way, and God ensconced his truth into music, and he ensconced music into his truth as a way to seal it to our hearts that we may learn it. Not that we may be entertained by it. It is to engage our minds, not entertain the mindless. But he says this, he said, I will speak wisdom. That's a sermon, by the way. This psalm is a sermon that I will speak wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. It's not knowledge. It's the right use of knowledge. You know people that have got a library upstairs, and they're an idiot when it comes to functioning. They may have a library, but they don't know how to turn the pages. And they just cannot apply the knowledge God has given them or the knowledge they've attained. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. All right? And then he says the dark sayings. Now here's the thing that I want to concentrate for a minute. This is the truth that is deeper than the surface. He said, I will utter dark sayings upon my heart. If you give yourself to this, you'll learn more than what's on the surface. Sometimes, and I've had this said to me years ago, preacher, I'm just a simple man. If it ain't on top, it can't be that important. Well, the Hebrew word for that is hogwash. David wrote in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that delights himself in the law of the Lord, and in it he does meditate day and night. Friend, if all you want is what on top, you don't really want anything. Listen, God didn't put all the ocean in the water on top. Let me rephrase that. God didn't put all the water in the ocean on top. You go stand on the seashore, you ain't seen the ocean. All you've seen is the top of it. You open this book and you just do a flyby, all you've seen is the top of it. Now listen, there's some good stuff on top. But I want to tell you this, If you don't want anything deeper, you never really have tasted what's on top. Because what's on top makes you want more. I've never had one bite of a cherry cheesecake. Never. All right? I assure you, you take a bite of what's on top, you're going to want more. Here's what he said. I will put the dark sayings underneath it. Don't ever get the idea you'll learn the deep things of God in a fast food drive-by reading of the Bible. You'll never learn the deep things. You'll never learn the true things, the rich things, I guess, what I'm trying to get at. Well, not only do you see the promise of the psalm, but now he gives a pledge to the psalm. This is the writer saying, look, this is what I'm going to do with it. Not only did I write it, but he says, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. He said, not only do I'm going to write this psalm, I want to learn from it. I want to learn from it. You know how much trouble you would have avoided in life and how much goodness you would have received if you'd have just listened. How much trouble would you have avoided? How much goodness have you missed by just not listening? You know, we never learn from songs we never sing. You never learn from scriptures you don't read. You never learn from the deep things you never look at. I'm going to read you this. And tell me if this doesn't apply to today. And though this world with devils filled shouldn't threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his triumph, his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure. That's the third verse of a song written in 1529 called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. You ever sung the third verse of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? Anybody know what the fourth verse of Just As I Am says? Anybody ever gone through the next to last verse of Amazing Grace? You see, there's so much we don't know because we never look. The psalmist says, I call this to your attention. You better come alive on this. Point number two. He brings us a courage to awaken. Now understand, before you get nervous, point one's longer than the rest of them, okay? The courage needs to be awakened. Here are some things that need to awaken in your heart. And here's what he begins with in verse 5. Now that he's called our attention, he talks about, first off, the safety of the saved. A saved man needs to realize just how safe he really is. He said, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Now stop right there. Look at that phrase, iniquity of my heels that compass me about. That word heels there, if you peel back the King's English and you look at the original, it's the word supplanter. You've heard that term before in Jacob and Esau. Jacob had grabbed the heel of Esau. He was the supplanter, something that's lapping at your heels trying to get it. He said, when the iniquity begins to lap at my heels during the days of evil, what have I got to be afraid of? What have I got to be afraid of? This is the primary proposition of the psalm. The saved needs to know just how strong he is. He talks about the days of evil. When evil is more prevalent than righteousness, that's what a day of evil is. When evil is more prevalent than righteousness, when the character of the times is more aligned with sinfulness than it is righteousness. And then when the iniquity around me is lapping up at my heels trying to get a hold of me. When evil is chomping at the bit to put a bite on you. He said, what am I afraid of? What are you afraid of? Let me tell you what you're afraid of. You're afraid of losing your comforts. No, preacher. I'm afraid of somebody putting me in pain. That's another way of saying you're afraid of losing your comforts. Preacher, I'm afraid of all the things they can do to me. What can they do to you? We have the idea, this really is what we're afraid of. They can take from you, they can take your comfort, but they can't take the truth. They can take finances, but they cannot take faith. They can take health, but they cannot take heaven. They can take peacefulness, but they cannot take peace. I want you to listen carefully. The only thing they can take from us are the things you value. And when you value something more than the things of God, you've given them something to work with. Does that make sense to you? When you value more, something more than the things of God, they've got something they can take. But when you value the things of God more than the other things of the world, there's nothing they can do. Somebody said, "Preacher, they can kill you." Like I said, there's nothing they can do. So what? Jesus said, "Fear not him that can kill the body." I'm going to ask you a question, Christian. Do you want to go to heaven? Amen. Anybody want to go today? Now, that's a different question. I don't know who wrote that song, but I heard it years ago. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. That's the truth. And the idea is very, very simple here. He said, the saved. You need to realize just how safe you really are. Listen, if I trust Christ with my eternity, don't you think I can trust him with my Tuesday? If I can trust Christ with my soul, don't you think I can trust him with my supper? I mean, you think about all of those things that we forget. We forget that there is a fortress for the faithful. Proverbs 18 and 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteousness run into it and is safe. I could read you countless psalms, I won't for time's sake, that speak of the fortress we have in God. We all know Psalm 27 verse 1 and through 5. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? I love this. When the wicked and my enemies and my foes come up to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, I will not be afraid. You see, that was written by a man who knew his God. Not only that, he knew his future. I got a future you can't take. Now, you might make it miserable between here and there, but you can't take it. Well, not only does the psalm teach about the safety of the saved, but the brevity of the living. Here is the thing that men have got to pay attention to. He says, none by any means can redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him that he should still live forever and not see corruption. There's a mindset that has done all it can to ignore the brevity of life. It's hard when you're a young person to get this. I know I'm a young person. That wasn't a joke. When you're young, the idea that life is short is just something that somebody writes on a piece of paper. But as the Christmases roll by and the years get shorter, it becomes more real. But as we've said many times, man is the only creature knows he's going to die and does everything he can not to think about it. Does everything he can to put it out of his mind and not deal with it. Look what he says. He said, these are they that trust in their riches. These are they that boast themselves or trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Now, I want you to pay attention to me. Don't read that and say, yeah, those sorry rich people. Can I tell you something? You don't have to have money to be wealthy. And you don't have to have money to trust riches. You don't have to have money to boast yourself in the things you can do. The idea that puts death out of its mind, that puts everything as far away from it as it can, that's just going to live like you're going to live and live like you're not going to die and live like you're not going to face God and live like the Bible never was written, that is the mind of a fool. Amen. Who has failed to recognize the brevity of life. Two things that he states here. He says, number one, you need to recognize about this brevity of life. Everybody's got an expiration date. Now, somebody always asks, preacher, if you could, would you want to know the day you're going to die? Well, I tell you what, I'll find out that day. I'll find out the day I'm going to die. And you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again to young people and to old alike. Don't ever let anybody tell you this is the first day of the rest of your life. It's not. It's the last day of your life so far. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. This is the last day of your life so far. So far. Psalmist writes that man has an expiration date and there's nothing he can do about it. I want you to look at verse 8 real quick, and I'm speeding up, I promise. He says in verse 8, he said, the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceases forever. Can I tell you something? There is a day redemption will exist no longer. The opportunity to be redeemed will never return once it's gone. The opportunity to be redeemed to God will eventually no longer be available. Psalmist, as he writes this, he calls us to attention. There's a courage that needs to be awakened. Understand the safety of the saved and the brevity of life. The reality of these things. And number three, there is the concept to abandon. I cannot tell you how many times I've learned and relearned the mandate to stop thinking outside the book. Never think outside the Bible. There's not an ounce of truth out there worth anything, all right? All the philosophies, all the ideologies, everything that's out there, anything that doesn't come from the Word of God, just chunk it in the trash. But here's how he describes the men who don't know the Lord. He describes this evil generation. First off, he really deals with the sentimental cycles of the fool. Now look at this. In verse 10, here's a sentimental cycle of the fool. For he seeth that the wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and they leave their wealth to others. Who can't see that? Very simple. Wise man dies, foolish man dies, rich man dies, poor man dies. We've been around this sun enough times, I think everybody in here ought to know that, correct? That's his observation. Now, here's his imagination. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Since they cannot redeem themselves, they just want to be remembering themselves. Man's worst imagination, it's a cheap substitute. A cheap substitute for redemption is remembrance. You got a choice to be remembered or redeemed. Let me tell you which one to take. It's much better to be redeemed than remembered. You know, that's the idea that's going on here. I heard a philosopher say one time, I asked him, believed in God, and he said he believed in the grand maybe. And that the most he could ever hope for was to be remembered. Listened to an interview many years ago with Michael Jordan. And they asked him, exactly why did you strive to be the very best there was? He said, because the most that anyone can ever hope for is to be remembered. Poor guy. Psalmist just said that's all they want to do is be remembered. I even got bad news for you there. Isaiah says these things shall come to mind no more. All the halls of fame, all of the trophies, all the history books, all the keepsakes, all the memorabilia, the most admired people in society who have made their name will not be remembered anymore outside of Jesus. Amen. And their mindset is, he says, their inward thought is to be remembered. That everything can go on and carry on their name. Now, that's the observation, the imagination. Now, here's the cycle, the imitation. Look at verse 13. This, their way, is their folly. That's the psalmist's way of saying that's sheer stupidity. And then he says, yet their children pick it up and carry the torch proudly. They just keep repeating the cycle. Be remembered, be remembered, be remembered. And the children say, yay, men, yay, mom and dad. And then they pick up the torch and they want to do the very same. I want you to understand, you have no idea how many people have come and gone. Man has no idea how many companies, kingdoms, empires, accomplishments, achievements are buried in the dustbin of history that we know nothing about. You realize if God hadn't told you about Amorites, you wouldn't even know they existed. An entire civilization, rise and fall, get buried in the dust. And the Bible didn't tell you, you wouldn't know. If the Lord doesn't come back in the next 150 years, there's not a soul on this planet then that'll know you met here today. Be remembered is not the issue. I can't think of anything in Satan's bag of snake oil philosophy more insidious than the idea that I'd rather be remembered than redeemed. Finally, the last thing. There is a conclusion every man has to address. And you come down to verses 14 through 20, and we're not going to go through every one of those. But he tells us first off about the inevitability of death. Verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Friend, listen to me. Just as sure as that flat squirrel is on the interstate, so will be time's man of the year. Someone has rightly said that the highest of all people wind up needing nothing more than a 3-foot by 6-foot box. Unless you're Harold, he'll need one a little taller. All you're going to wind up needing is just a little box. From the highest kings and queens, from Madison Avenue to the local landfill, all anybody's going to need is just a box. It is inevitable. Note what he goes on to say. He says, verse 14, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them. In the morning their beauty shall consume in the grave from the dwelling. These are the certainties and the realities that most of humanity know is true, but rarely actual function like it is. You're going to be laid in the grave. Everybody in here. Say, well, we may not. Listen, I think you'd rather be than some of the things that can happen to you. The body is going to be eaten or consumed by death. The upright shall have dominion over them. You know, you can tell your kids and grandkids what you want them to do with your body after you're dead, but you know, after you're dead, they can stick you out in the yard if they want to. And there's not a blooming thing you can do about it. You can write everything you want to in a will, but once you're gone, they can do anything they want to. Put a fountain in you and stick you on the back porch. That'd be a thing to do. And then he says, their beauty shall consume in the grave. There's no such thing as a beautiful rotten corpse. I mean, it's uglier than homemade butter. Whatever's going to happen to your corpse, friend, you might be pretty now, but you won't be in 100 years. You might be handsome now, but you're going to get over it. Understand, the psalmist said, take this to heart. Live like this is true. Recognize the reality of it. But not only does he tell us about the inevitability of death, here is the gem in the psalm, the availability of life. He says, verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. That's somebody that knows the Lord. That's somebody that can say, like Job, after the skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. With mine eyes, not with the eyes of another. Not only does he tell us about the availability of life, but he closes out with the futility of the wicked. Here's where you're not to be afraid of them. As you look around and you see the wicked rising and you see judgment falling and you see trouble and sin and wickedness everywhere around, he tells us they are worthless as a threat. He says, be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Don't fear that. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The futility of the wicked, they are worthless as a threat. All they can do is make noise. They're wasteful in their pride. You want a wasted life? Live it with pride. You'll waste it just as good as the next guy. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. Let me tell you what's been happening all these years while men have been preaching this Bible, and faithful men and women have been studying it and preaching it. All around the world, what's been going on? There have been award shows, inducting people in the halls of fame, admiring famous accomplishments, handing out medals, trophies, lifetime achievement awards, all of that. Humanity has spent its entire history patting itself on the back. Now, somebody may say, "Preacher, don't you think we ought to honor people?" Of course I do. The Bible says it gives them honor to whom honor is due. But I want you to understand something. Making godless movies is not honorable. Singing godless songs is not honorable. Winning godless tournaments is not honorable. Doing godless achievements and godless accomplishments are not worthy of awards to be honored. They're to be rejected. Well, here's the last thing that he says about the wicked. They will be without end in their suffering. He says in verse 19, "He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light." I want you to understand this. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. Jesus taught us that. But not everybody's going to be raised to life. Not everybody's going to be raised to light. God says, the psalmist is teaching us this about the wicked. Those people, you look around and you break their heart, your heart breaks for those. Listen, not everybody that's delusional has got a reprobate mind, they're just sinful. Not everybody has been handed over. Many have, but not everybody. The gospel will always work when there's an ear to hear. Always when there's an ear to hear. But there comes a point where the Lord shuts off those ears that are unwilling to hear. But he says this. He says, their lights are going to go out. And though they arise again, their light will never come back on. Hell is a place of outer darkness, utter misery, godlessness. The whole point of the psalm is very simple. Saved man, you don't have to be afraid. Lost man, be very afraid. Be very afraid until you come to Jesus. That's the very simplicity of this song to be sung. If you're here today and you know Jesus, you ought to just relax. Praise God. I'm safe. Yes, they might make me miserable for a season, but I'm still safe. I love what Paul said when he got ready to go get his head cut off. You go read 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "I'm fixing to go get my head cut off and no evil shall befall me." Amen. That's kind of confusing to me because I would consider that pretty evil. But he said, no. Not an evil thing to be sent to the Lord. But friend, if you don't know him, you better be very afraid. You better be very worried. Because there are no exceptions. You may be here this morning and you know you don't know Jesus. Friend, don't leave this place till you do. You don't even have to come to me. You can talk to Jesus right where you're at. That's the most wonderful thing. Baptists have been real bad about making you think you got to walk the aisle to get saved. No, you don't. You can come to know Jesus right where you are. But once you do, you need to tell somebody you have. That's the biblical plan. Let it be known. I want to invite you today, if you're saved, just thank the Lord. Just thank him and thank him and thank him and take courage and be bold. Be strong. Don't be afraid. If you don't know Jesus, friend, you can have that same courage for tomorrow. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. You're always welcome to join us for worship services Sundays, starting at 9:30 a.m., evening service at 6 p.m., and on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. All services are now live streamed on our Facebook page, which is facebook.com/pbcorinth. That's P-B-C-O-R-I-N-T-H. We're located at 313 Pinecrest Road in Corinth. Join us again tomorrow.